Our gospel lesson this morning and the passage that I'll be preaching on comes, as you see, from the Gospel of Mark and beginning in the 26th verse of the 4th chapter. I invite us to listen again for God's word. He, that is Jesus, of course, also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, but he does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, and then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make their nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But he did not speak to them except in parables, because he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Some of the words that we hear the most often anywhere in the Gospels and all the way through the Gospels are that Jesus, spoke to them in parables. Jesus constantly speaks to the crowds and to his disciples, sometimes to both, sometimes to one, in parables. Clearly, Jesus loved to do much of his teaching in parables. If we were to read the whole 4th chapter of Mark today, that entire chapter is a chapter of parables. Sometimes we hear that Jesus' parables are simple life lessons, you might say, just ordinary experiences, simple lessons that come from ordinary experiences. That's true, and it's also not true. It is a fact that the parables oftentimes do come from ordinary experiences, like seeds that germinate and grow, and like shrubs that blossom and grow. But there's really nothing at all simple about the parables. They're deep, and they always have more than one layer of meaning. And as you know, so often Jesus says to the people who are listening to him in one way or another, that people with faith can understand those different levels of meaning in the parables, and those without faith can only hear them on the surface level. One of the real beauties of the parables is that there is so much depth and mystery about them. And that's not true anywhere more than the parables that Jesus tells on the kingdom of God. That's, of course, the subject in our passage this morning. I want to say something first about the term, the expression, the kingdom of God. We often misunderstand that, or we oftentimes don't understand its full meaning. When we hear kingdom, obviously, we generally think of a place. We think of a geographical place, a physical locale. But kingdom of God in the scriptures means something way more, means something a lot different than that. The expression in the Greek is basileia tou theou. It means kingdom of God, but it can also, and probably more importantly, it can mean the rule of God. It can mean the reign of God. Why do I make that distinction? Because I think definitely we too easily think of kingdom as just a place, just a locale, just a place maybe off there somewhere, a place that's removed from life, removed from our lives, a place that we'll come to later. But that's not what Jesus is talking about at all when he uses the kingdom of God. If you think about it, Jesus very often says the kingdom of God is very near to you, or the kingdom of God is among you. So the rule, the reign of God is already here. God is already active. God is already doing things. God is already working his purposes out, as the hymn says, in the world and in our lives. And that's really what Jesus is trying to help his listeners grasp in the passage this morning. I can imagine, as these people heard him, they were probably thinking, what in the world is he talking about? So in the passage, Jesus looks at the crowds and he says, think about it this way. The kingdom of God is like someone scattering seed on the ground, and then he or she simply goes about his daily business, and he works all day and goes to bed at night and sleeps and wakes up, and the seeds sprout and grow, but he doesn't know how. It's a mystery. Now, don't get too caught up on the fact that this was before modern biology and we understand how seeds grow and so forth now. It's a mystery. And part of that mystery, the most important part of it, I think, is that it's God who brings his rule into the world and into our lives. We don't do that. While everything else is going on around us and everything else is going on in us and in our lives, God is quietly and unspectacularly and powerfully and insistently and surely working his purposes out. So Jesus says again, what can we compare the kingdom of God to? What parable shall we use? He says, well, it's like a mustard seed. When you sow it on the ground, it's the smallest of all the seeds, and yet when it completely grows up, it's the largest of all the shrubs. It's a mystery. While everything else is going on in the world and in our lives, God is always bringing his rule. God is always working his purposes out like a tiny seed that keeps growing and keeps growing and keeps growing, but we can't see it. In our affirmation of faith this morning, we'll make this affirmation. Listen to these words. Our confidence and our hope for ourselves and for other people do not rest in the powers and achievements of this world, but in the coming and hidden presence of God's kingdom. Life goes on around us. The church keeps worshiping, we keep striving, we keep praying, we keep hoping, we keep stumbling along. Sometimes we're faithful, sometimes we're not faithful. And somehow, in all of it, God's rule keeps on coming. Because it's God's kingdom, it's not our kingdom. And sometimes we see it, and sometimes we don't. It's hidden, but it's here at the same time, all the time. We're a strange bunch of disciples. God has chosen us, of all people, to help bring his kingdom. For the rest of the sermon, I'm going to do something a little bit different than I usually do. I want to tell two what I'll call kingdom stories. I looked back at a sermon, I think the last time I preached on this passage was in 2012, 6 years ago. And I found these two stories. That Sunday, I had just come back from Kansas City from a meeting, the last meeting of a General Assembly program that I was a part of that was called For Such a Time as This. Some of you may remember that I was in that. It was a mentoring program, really. It was a new program that we were doing in the General Assembly. It was for second career pastors, training them and then sort of mentoring them as they went into their first churches. A lot of these churches were what you might call left out. A lot of them were churches that couldn't attract a lot of people, especially because of their geographical locations. So these new pastors and the churches, as the program set up, went into a two-year ministry, a two-year covenant with each other. And at the end of that 2 years, the covenant was going to be reviewed to see if they wanted to stay in ministry together. Jason came to the Presbyterian Church in the town of Holden, Missouri, 1,600 people. It was 10 miles off the main highway. Jason is Korean-American, and he and his wife, both for decades, had been professionals in L.A. Jason was literally in business in L.A. for 30 years. When he came to Holden, his wife had to stay in L.A. because the way her contract was, she was not able to leave that for 2 more years. So she had to stay in L.A. for 2 years. Jason came to that church in October of 2010, and when he did, he spoke good English, but it was broken English. He found one other Asian American in that town. It was a Chinese man who, surprise, ran a Chinese restaurant there in town. Jason was one of the brightest and gentlest and most genuinely loving and complete pastors that you'd ever meet. And he exuded those qualities with that congregation. He admitted that his first sermons, very much in the Korean tradition, were very intellectual, and they were very academic, and they were strong doctrinal sermons. But he learned very quickly the needs of us, that congregation, and he adapted his sermons to that congregation. He started a Bible study that they hadn't had a Bible study in years there. He joined the ministerial association, and he was fully welcomed not only by the ministers but by that community. The youth in the town flocked to him. He held the session meetings in his home, and when his wife was able to visit from L.A. every 3 or 4 weeks, she introduced the Holdenites to Korean cooking. And from then on, after the first time, they insisted that she cook for the session and as many of the congregation as she could every time. In the spring of that year that I'm talking about, 2012, Jason had very recently been asked to both preach at the Pentecostal church there in town and to deliver the baccalaureate sermon for the high school baccalaureate. A few weeks before we met to end that, for such time as this program, as I said, each pastor and each congregation had to decide whether they wanted to continue that ministry together because, as I said, the initial contract was only for 2 years. Well, when the executive presbyter, as he had to do, visited the session at the church in Holden, and a lot of the congregation members were there too, the question, of course, was did they want to keep that partnership? From what I understand, they basically pinned Jason and that executive presbyter against the back wall, and they blocked the door, and they wouldn't let Jason out until he promised to stay. And the people who couldn't make that meeting sent a pile of letters begging for him to stay with them. The kingdom of God is if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout, but he does not know how. In ways as quiet and as gentle as Jason himself, God was bringing his kingdom, God was bringing his rule to the Presbyterian Church and to the town of Holden, Missouri. The other story I'll tell is that I wish you could have met Charles. Charles, by 2012, was the executive presbyter of the Heartland Presbytery with its offices in Kansas City. But before he was in that position, Charles had served several churches. One night at supper, as he told stories, he had me and several other people laughing so hard that it was hard to eat at the same time that we were listening to him. He told us about his first pastoral call. Some of you may remember this story. It was a small two-church field in Otterville, Missouri, and Knobnoster, Missouri, in central Missouri, Margaret. Both of those churches had a tradition of Christmas Eve services. Knobnoster had a Holy Communion Christmas Eve service, and on the other hand, the highlight of the Christmas Eve service for Otterville for years had been the appearance of Santa Claus at the service. Santa would come in, and he would sit down, and he would distribute gifts to the children, and then after that part of the service ended, they would go on, but they didn't have Holy Communion. Well, when Charles got there, of course, being the good preacher, the good minister that he was, he told the Otterville session and the congregation that it was a horrible idea to have Santa Claus come to a worship service. We all know how that goes. They worked it out somehow. They worked out a compromise, and Charles, in that compromise, would go first to Knobnoster on Christmas Eve. He'd lead the communion service there, and then after that, he'd come to Otterville after Santa had come and gone and Santa had left the building, so to speak. Well, the Otterville folks didn't like that. And so they moved things around, they manipulated things so that they scheduled their service so early that it had to be the first service. And they begrudgingly relented to having Holy Communion as part of that service. So now Charles had to go lead the Otterville service first, and then he'd head down the road to Knob Noster. Well, 1 year it happened that Christmas came on the weekend. And Knob Noster that year decided to combine the services and only have one service on Christmas morning. So that freed Otterville to do whatever they wanted to do with Christmas Eve. And so they insisted on a Christmas Eve service with Santa Claus there. And Charles, of course, had to give in. It was the only service that night. He couldn't maneuver around it. Well, the service was early that evening, and Santa showed up as expected. But as Charles told it, Santa had already been to the lumber yard for a party and the grain elevator for a party. And Santa was fried to the gills. He was drunker than Cooter Brown. Santa barely made it up the three steps into the chancel, and he had to do that with the help of someone. And he had to have a volunteer elf sit up there with him so that the list of gifts could be read coherently and so that they could even get through it. So that was the story of Otterville Presbyterian Church that Christmas Eve. Jesus said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it?" It's like a mustard seed. When it's planted in the ground, it's the smallest of the seeds, and yet when it's planted and grows up, it becomes the greatest of shrubs. How in the world do we, faithful and unfaithful and well-intentioned and stumbling and bumbling and faithful and questioning and doubting, odd disciples, how do we bring the kingdom of God? How does somewhere between 35 and 40 of us some Sundays and 60 or 70 of us some other Sundays at Senatobia Presbyterian, with all the priorities and all the distractions in our lives, how do we bring God's kingdom? The great good news is that we don't. Or more truly, we have a tiny and special part in it, but we cannot bring the kingdom. God brings the kingdom, and he brings it even through odd saints like us, and that's the wonder and mystery of it all. Amen.